As Moses is about to die in Deuteronomy chapter 31, he looks at Joshua and says in verse 1, Moses went and spoke all these words to Israel, all the words of Deuteronomy. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. He's earned retirement, in other words. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. That's because of his sins that he committed at Massah and Meribah. Verse 3, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Joshua's probably not a young man at this point either. Verse 4, the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong, something repeated a couple of times in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Then the conversation gets personal. Verse 7. Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all the people, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And keep in mind how many times Moses looks at Joshua and tells him, don't be scared. How many times does he say that within the course of verses 7 and 8? Don't fear, don't be dismayed. Don't be worried, don't be concerned. That's easy for Moses to say. Because whereas Moses had had the fantastic task of leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, performing the 10 plagues, and then carrying them more or less through the wilderness for 40 years, he now dumps that 2.5 million people that were murmuring, that were upset. He then dumps all those people on Joshua. And now Joshua is faced with the task of looking at this mess of people that are not warriors, that are not even really good Israelites. And now he's tasked with leading these people into a nation that flows with milk and honey, where people tower over them. And you have this vision in your mind of the spies that brought back fruit with these grapes that were the size of basketballs. And you have to think to yourself, how are we even going to take Jericho, much less the rest of it? And yet more or less the fate of these 2.5 million people fall at the feet of a man named Joshua. And yet over and over again in Deuteronomy chapter 31, through those first 6 verses, and then in verses 7 and 8, when he turns his attention towards Joshua, he says to him, do not fear nor be dismayed, something he would say twice in the opening chapter of the book of Joshua. And of course, we know the end result. Joshua leads the people all the way through Canaan, achieving victory after victory. In that fantastic chapter in Joshua 24, when he says that famous declaration, you can go and choose the gods that you want to. You can go to choose the gods if you want to, if that's agreeable to you, if it's disagreeable for you to serve God. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Let me ask you the question. Why did Joshua make that fantastic declaration of faith when everybody else was a little unsure about it? Because Joshua had seen firsthand how God had taken this ragtag group of people through the desert and then through what is one of the mightiest citadels of that time period, all the way from Jericho, all the way to the north towards Galilee. He knew they weren't good warriors. And yet they achieved victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. And Joshua knew the only way they could ever even have a chance of doing that is because God was with them. The unthinkable all of a sudden became fact. Look also at the apostles. In Acts, the 4th chapter, what you have here is a fantastic story that also doesn't get talked about as much. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just been arrested. They've been threatened with punishment. Do not go out and preach the word of God anymore. Whatever you do, you can go live your life, go back to being fishermen, whatever it is that you like to do, you people. But whatever you do, don't go out and preach the word of God anymore. And of course, what happens? Acts, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 23, they go right back out and preach the gospel. Well, this happens in between that. Look at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, it says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they all, after hearing the threats of persecution, It says, when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They know who they're talking to. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, that sound familiar? Your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage, the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ, invoking and calling to mind the great battle between people of the world and against God's people. It's always been there. And Peter and John and the rest of these people do nothing more than give credence back to that same example because of the situation they had just been in. Verse 27, it says, for truly in this city, they're still talking to God, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That had not happened very far before this. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Verse 29, this is a fantastic verse. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders and take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. If the story stopped there, that would be a fantastic story of a bunch of people that were threatened not ever to preach the gospel and they went out and did it anyways. It'd be a fantastic story of faith because in the face of overwhelming odds and people that hated them, they still did what they were supposed to. Story doesn't end there, though. Look in verse 31. After they utter this fantastic prayer, verse 31, it says, after they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let me ask you a question. Who did the shaking? Who did the shaking after this fantastic prayer? After they uttered these things to God and said, fill or look down on their threats and fill your servants with boldness, fill your servants with confidence, and then the room shook, was that just a random earthquake that happened? Or do you think the reason that Luke records that earthquake is happening is because God heard that, looked down, took note, and shook the earth in agreement?